Amen.
I hope those words are true for you tonight. You may be seated. I am on the Lord's side. Praise the Lord. It's good to be on the Lord's side, eh? For 35 years, I wasn't on the Lord's side. And for nearly 35 years, I have been on the Lord's side. I'm nearly halfway through comparing what it was like before I served God and what it was like after I served God. I can tell you the second part has been the best. The second part, being on the Lord's side, has been the best. For me, anyway. For me. I say, praise the Lord. God saved me when I was about 35. And I've been serving Him ever since. And I'm nearly 70. 69 next birthday. Didn't you think I was that old? I know I look young and handsome, but I'm not really. I'm not really. Colleen knows how old I am. She hears all my complaints about aches and pains and tiredness and so forth. But anyhow, who is on the Lord's side? That's the main thing. Get on the Lord. I can't see anyone here tonight that I would think have any doubt that you're not on the Lord's side. And I say praise the Lord for that. So we're preaching to the choir tonight, okay? Now, Pastor James has been, over the last few weeks, he's been bringing a series on apostasy, the apostasy of the last days. And he asked me if I would be willing to bring some messages on apostasy as well. He's brought some really good stuff. It's all on the internet, and pretty straight stuff too. It's all on the internet, okay, for anyone to download and listen to. And I've had, I think I might have said to you this morning, if you were here, you heard me say, one of my friends, Jeff Royal. Jeff wrote to me and told me that he has listened to the messages on the internet, and he's been very blessed with Pastor James's messages. And they're straight. Pastor James is not pulling any punches. Okay. Last week was the Roman Catholic plan of salvation. And he's done a thorough job on investigating it. He's come out of that himself, as you all know. But he's done a thorough job on investigating it and being able to relate it to us. And it's great stuff. But anyhow, he asked me if I'd bring some messages too. There's a ring in it, Andy. I'm trying to get the ring out of it. But anyhow, he asked me if I'd bring a couple of messages for him during the series, and I said I'd really like to. But there's one thing I like to talk about. It's warning about the apostasy in the last days. I've walked a little bit through it, you see, and come out to Coastline Baptist Church in the end, so had a little bit of experience with it. So tonight I'm going to bring a message, and some of you might, this is a repeat message actually. I preached it about on a Wednesday night, probably 5 years ago. So some of you might recognise it. Terry, you'll probably pick up on it because you remember things, I know. I'm going to say something that'll probably twig your memory. But I have actually brought this message before, but I've modified it just a little bit, and I'm going to bring it again. And I'll be bringing this series about warnings of deception in the Bible. Warnings of deception, to do with the apostasy in the last days. A lot of churches are preaching out there that there's a massive revival coming. Yeah, there's a revival, all right, a revival of apostasy. There's an end-time apostasy. And we need to be careful that we don't get ourselves entangled in it. It'll be very, very easy for people, if you're not aware, if you're not clued up on it, and if you're not read up on your Bible, to get trapped. To get trapped. The devil gets around like a what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now that's what God said. That's pretty dangerous stuff. If you saw a lion coming bounding across the paddock there towards us, we'd be all screaming in terror. But we hear that, we read that, and we think, oh, a roaring lion's getting around, you know, devouring people. Doesn't involve us. Yes, it does, spiritually speaking. So we need to be careful. All right, open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. That will be my opening text. You there?
Yep.
2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge thee, Timothy, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Why? Why, Timothy? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there is really no excuse for any of us to be entrapped by the apostasy of the last days, Lord. You've given us every warning in your Bible, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be a people who heed your word, Lord. Not just hear it, but do it, Lord. Take heed of your word, apply it to our lives. And, Lord, be aware of the error and the apostasy that is permeating through the churches in these days, Lord. I just pray, Lord, help me as I bring this word. Help the people. Let them have ears to hear and apply these things to their hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has much to say about what will take place in Christendom during the end time or the end of the age, that specific time which heralds the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible paints a dreadful and frightening picture of increased deception and false teaching rampantly spreading throughout the professing churches as the enemy of our God, the enemy of our God and the enemy of our souls makes a last desperate bid to frustrate and hinder the plans and purposes of God. Scripture describes the types of people who will arise from among us in the last days to deceive the church congregations. It also describes the types of people who will be led astray by the deceivers. Scripture also explains why it is that these professing Christians will be open to deception. It also describes the types of doctrines that will be preached and how these doctrines will be gladly received by a great number of professed believers. The Bible reveals all of these things that the true and genuine true born-again believing Christian can be equipped to resist this end-time army of apostate teachers and their flood of false teaching. We've got the Word of God to warn us. It's up to us to heed. Armed with the numerous warnings in the Bible, Christians who are read up and studied up on the Scriptures should be able to stand up and immediately point their finger and confidently warn everyone, there is the apostasy the Lord has warned me of. We should be able to do it. However, most Christians, when they are presented with the Scriptures that tell of gross deception in the end days, which tell of false teachers and false Christs prevailing, immediately imagine that the Bible is speaking of Eastern religions, the occult, the JWs, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, and other such groups which are prevalent in our society today. They get the wrong impression. They think, oh, that's what the Bible's talking about. While these obvious groups are undoubtedly included in the Bible's warnings about apostasy and false teachers, it is primarily Christendom, the professing church, that the Lord is concerned about. When read in context, the urgent messages of warning in the Bible are clear that God is saying that it is predominantly within the professing church. It is among those who vigorously profess to be the followers and disciples of Christ, those who fervently claim to love the Lord Jesus with all their hearts and who profess that they are faithfully and unreservedly following his teachings. It's predominantly among that group that the apostasy and deception will take place in the last days. With that in mind, it is crucial to note that the Lord Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and others, all made appeals just prior to their departing from among their friends, warning and giving instruction to take heed regarding the widespread deception and apostasy that would prevail in the professing churches. In relating the most important things to be remembered by their followers once they departed, they each said to those who remained that they were to beware, to be on their guard against deceivers and false teachers during the church age, and particularly in the closing days prior to Christ's return. Perhaps we should define our terms here. I'm going to be talking about apostasy. Apostasy. However, as the promoters of end-time worldwide revival in the church correctly point out, the English word apostasy is not in the Bible. They say it's not there, so it can't be true. But the Greek word certainly is. The English word apostasy is derived from the Greek word apostasia, which means a falling away, an abandonment. The Greek word is translated as a falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and is translated as forsake in Acts 21:21, and as divorcement in Matthew 19:17. It hasn't been called apostasy, but it's been called those words. According to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, apostasy means leaving one position and moving to another. Webster's dictionary defines it as an abandonment of what one has voluntarily professed, total desertion of principles of faith. The word apostasy is commonly used by Christians to describe a turning away from true Bible doctrine. As we're going to learn, the Bible teaches that apostasy, an abandonment of true Bible doctrine among professing Christians, will increase as the church age progresses and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. This apostasy will culminate in a worldwide religious entity commonly known among Bible-believing Christians as the One World Church. The global false religious organisation is described in verses 5 of chapter 17 in the book of Revelation as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In this series of studies, so that we might be suitably equipped not to be so easily drawn away from the spiritual safety of sound doctrine, I want to present some examples of what the Bible so clearly warns about. Firstly, I want us to take a look at some of the specific warnings made by the Lord Jesus Christ. In a future lesson, we'll look at what the apostles, Paul and Peter, had to say on this important subject, as well as what is described in the books of Jude and Timothy. The Bible's full of warnings. This is full of it. If people can't see that there's a problem in the church in the last days, that God hasn't warned us of it, they're not reading the same Bible as me. Okay? The warnings made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Open, if you like, please, to Matthew 24, verses 3 and 5. I'm going to read. Matthew 24, verses 3 and 5. Now, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics will tell you, they'll tell you that there's going to be a massive worldwide revival in the church, in the churches. That people are going to get saved all over the place and brought into the churches, and there's going to be a huge revival. Well, you know what? They're actually true, but it's not the church that people are coming into. You look at some of these churches around the country. I haven't been to America, Terry, but you've probably been in one. 35,000 people turn up for the Sunday morning meeting. Huge churches. They're all over the place over there. And they're all preaching heresy. Heresy. And entertainment. Rock music. Preaching from, well, they don't preach from any Bible, but they'll read from the Message or some other silly thing. And they sit on a stool and wear jeans with holes in it and so forth to try and blend in with the crowd. Huge multitudes of people are coming into so-called churches, but it's not the real church, okay? So, warnings made by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in Matthew 24. 2 days prior to the Passover and his crucifixion, Jesus was instructing his disciples on the Mount of Olives, warning them prophetically of events that would lead to the destruction of the temple. In verse 3, we read that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Jesus had just told them that the whole temple was going to be pulled down and destroyed. They couldn't believe their eyes. They were looking at it, magnificent temple, boasting about it nearly. And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, it's all going to be destroyed." So they asked him, "When will that be? And what will be the sign? What will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" In response to their questions regarding his return at the end of the age, the words of Jesus are recorded in verse 4 and 5. "Take heed that no man deceive you." This will be the sign of my coming. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many will come, deceiving many. Knowing ahead of time the great deception that would be associated with his soon return and the end of the age, these were the first words uttered by the Lord in his reply to his disciples' query. Now, do you think it must have been important? It was the first thing he mentioned. There's a thing in Bible interpretation. Thanks, Terry. there's a thing called the law of first mention. Okay, the first mention here, the first cab off the rank is Jesus said here's the sign of my return. Many will come in my name and deceive many. So, there are a number of signs mentioned by Jesus in his reply, but the most important sign, the most predominant sign for the disciples of Christ to recognize as a prelude or a herald to his return, the number one sign, according to the Lord, would be rampant deception. Deception resulting from heretical teachings that draw people away from the God of the Bible, leading them to serve false gods. Take heed that no man deceive you. Deception is the primary sign and is of paramount importance as far as the Lord is concerned, and it should be as far as we're concerned too. The Lord also pointed out that many, many will come in his name, that is, in the name of Jesus, and they shall deceive many. Let me emphasize that the Lord said many, not a few, many would come in his name and deceive many. Further, in verses 10 and 11 of Matthew 24, Jesus repeats his warning where we read, you can look there if you like, Matthew 24, verses 10 and 11. He says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Jesus was clearly prophesying that the sign of his return and the end of the age would be a massive apostasy involving many people. Many, Jesus said, are going to fall away from a professed faith into deception just prior to his return. There will be many professing Christians who will be deceived and who will depart from the clear message of Scripture to follow many teachers and prophets who will be promoting false gospels on behalf of false Christs and false spirits. False teaching will be prevalent and many will receive it and be drawn away. False Christs and false spirits will prevail, and many will follow them to perdition. The word offended in the above verse comes from the Greek scandalizo, or scandalizo, which means to entrap, that is to trip up, to entice to sin or apostasy. People will be enticed away into apostasy. Now, there have been a number of interpretations put forth by different Bible scholars as to the meaning of Jesus' declaration in Matthew 24 and verse 5 that many will come saying, I am Christ. There's a couple of different ways you can take this. I'm going to give you three of them. Firstly, the verse can be read to mean that many will come in Jesus' name, claiming of themselves and of their followers that they are Christ. Somehow, these false teachers will convince themselves and a great number of their followers to believe that they are actually Jesus Christ. You might ask, how could anyone be so deceived? However, as history has demonstrated on a number of occasions, this is not as far-fetched as it sounds. You're all old enough here to remember the Jim Jones event. He said he was Jesus. He was actually a Pentecostal. He came out of a Pentecostal church. He deceived many people into taking their own lives because they thought he was Jesus. Now, I really don't think anyone in here, in this room here, would be so gullible as to fall for someone's claim to literally be Jesus in the flesh. But perhaps some of you would be fooled into thinking that a number of the people I'm going to mention during this lesson and future lessons are genuine Christian teachers. These people I'm going to speak about are watched by many Christians in the early morning on their TV sets. Unfortunately, the people watching them, many of them genuine Christians, are not aware that their teachings actually contain poisonous heresy. Now, I've got a thing. If there's a pastor on a TV set preaching from the TV in the morning, I would switch my TV off. I'll tell you why. The local church.
for one thing. God has given you a pastor, and it's not inside your TV set. He's given you a pastor here at Coastline Baptist Church. And it's his responsibility to feed you. It's not the responsibility of Benny Hinn to feed you. It's the responsibility of the pastor, the shepherd, that God has called to shepherd the local church. Pastor James Herrington, he's called here. Amen? So that's a good reason to turn it off. The other reason is they're mostly all shysters looking for your money. And to get on the TV, they've got to pay a lot of money to get there anyway. So they're going to have to get money somehow, and they usually try and con it out of you. Heresy or false teaching is described in Scripture as leaven. Leaven, introduced in minute quantities, eventually permeates the whole of whatever it's introduced to. The Bible strongly warns the Christian to beware of the leaven of false teaching. Has anyone here made their own bread? Have you make your own bread? Yeah. Well, I used to make my own bread in the camp oven when I worked in the bush. It was good bread. But you only need a little bit of leaven in that dough. It swells up like mad. You put it out in the sun, it'll go twice as big. You need a 44-gallon drum to cook the thing in. So that's what leaven does. It permeates through the whole thing. And once you put it in, you can't get it out. Until I got serious about the truth of the scriptures, I used to think some of these people on the TV early in the mornings were okay. But as I saw the resulting apostasy taking place in the professing churches where I was, I realised that most, if not all of these people are actually wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are leading many people into following after false gods. As we look at a couple of their recorded messages from the last few years, we will find that quite a few teachers within the prosperity, name it and claim it, word of faith movement, as well as within the Pentecostal and charismatic churches, comfortably fit into the category of the people Jesus is warning about. Many shall come in my name and deceive many. For example, the now deceased Kenneth Hagin, the recognised granddaddy of the word of faith movement, is on record as claiming man was created on terms of equality with God and could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. God has made us as much like himself as possible. He made us the same class of being as he is himself. The believer is called Christ. That's who we are. We're Christ. That's a direct quote. Okay, and I've got the reference for it. That was from Kenneth Hagin. Now, if you don't know Kenneth Hagin, he was really what we call the granddaddy of the Word of Faith movement. He taught these heresies and people believed it all. Kenneth Copeland, you've probably heard of Kenneth Copeland, more modern. Kenneth Copeland, the protege and heir apparent of Kenneth Hagin, he was taught by Hagin, not to be outdone by his mentor, also claimed the following. I say this and repeat it so it doesn't upset you too bad. They're very blasé. He says, when I read in the Bible where Jesus says, I am, I say too, I am. I say, I am too. What's he saying? Who's the great I am? He said, well, I am too. Blasphemy. Everybody knew what he meant. You might remember that we informed you last year that Kenneth Copeland is at the head of leading Pentecostal and charismatic churches into ecumenical unity with the Roman Catholic Church. Remember me talking about that? Being enticed and seduced by Pope Francis. Pastor James showed a video clip last Sunday night of the Pope's appeal to all the Pentecostal pastors who were attending Kenneth Copeland's conference, his pastor's conference late last year, and how they all cheered and clapped at the end of the Pope's seductive ecumenical speech. All these Pentecostal pastors rose to their feet and clapped and cheered because the Pope had sent them that video that we saw last week. They clapped and cheered. They thought it was great. We can all get back together with the Roman Catholic Church. And we live in perilous times. Amen. Benny Hinn, most of you know Benny Hinn, would also fit into this category of claiming to be Christ. He stated, when you say I am a Christian, you are saying I am Messiah in the Hebrew. I am a little Messiah walking on earth. In other words, that is a shocking revelation. May I say it like this? You are a little God on earth running around. And everybody cheers and claps.
Eh? And you know what? When I complained about this when I was in the Pentecostal church, I get into trouble, saying that Benny Hinn's teaching apostasy and error. And they thought I was some sort of idiot. You need to be kicked out of the church. Kenneth Hagin, on a video that I watched some time ago, also taught something similar by claiming that because Christ is the head of the church and we, the church, are his body, then it stands to reason that we are Christ. Makes sense? Okay? We are as much Christ as Christ himself, so he confidently taught. As time progresses and more people are being influenced by these heresies and could very well precisely fulfill the words of Jesus in the last days, these people are doing that. They're fulfilling the words, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many shall come in the name of the Lord, claiming the title of Christ for themselves and their followers." That's what they're doing. That's number one. Number two, secondly, the verse could be read to mean that many will come in the name of Jesus, claiming that they are the anointed ones. The Greek word translated Christ in this portion of Scripture is Christos, which can also be translated as anointed. The Jehovah Witnesses leadership in the US claim this for themselves. And because they say that they are the anointed ones, the rank and file of the movement are expected to wholeheartedly believe what they teach and obey them without question. They teach that God communicates to the members through the anointed JW leaders and the elders. That's how the JWs operate. The Roman Catholic Church has the same hierarchical structure where God is supposed to communicate to his people through the headship or the leadership. The Pope, being at the top, receives divine revelation from God and then passes it down through the ranks. The Pope is actually called by the blasphemous title, the Vicar of Christ. The word vicar comes from the Latin word vicarius, meaning substitution. The Pope pretends to be the vicar of Jesus Christ on earth. He pretends to substitute the Lord Jesus Christ. The online version of the Pocket Dictionary, Catholic Dictionary, defines the Vicar of Christ as the Pope, the visible head of the church on earth, acting for and in the place of Christ. In the Scriptures, however, we clearly see that the Lord sent his Holy Spirit to be the substitute on his behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ left the supreme, full, immediate and universal care of souls to the safekeeping of the divine person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The true and only Vicar of Christ is the divine person of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, in many Pentecostal and evangelical churches, we see a similar thing taking place. Church leaders who are usurping the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women claiming an anointing from the Lord which gives them authority over the laity, the common people sitting in the pews. This is called Nicolaitanism, and is recorded in Scripture in Revelation 2 verses 6 and 15 that the Lord God hates the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. The word Nicolaitans is derived from the Greek word Nicolaites, which means to rule over and to be victorious over the people, to rule over the laity. Pastor James talked about the Nicolaitans last week in his message. God hates it. This self-promoting attitude of being anointed by the Holy Spirit and somehow being a certain level above the common people in the pews is also rampant in charismatic Pentecostal circles. "Touch not the Lord's anointed" is the defensive cry of these self-appointed apostles and prophets whenever it is pointed out that they have departed from sound biblical doctrine. They see themselves as having an anointing from the Lord that allows them to rule over the people and keep them in submission. Being submitted to those in authority, despite whether they promote sound doctrine or not, is compulsory to remain in their fellowship. Now, I'm not against obeying and submitting to those who have the rule over us in the church. We're commanded that to do that in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. But they must be demonstrating, be careful here, they must be demonstrating in their own lives that they are true to the Word of God. Don't feel bad about not submitting to a church leader who's committing adultery or who's preaching to you from the Message or who's doing any other thing that's not scriptural. They've got no authority over you.
Unfortunately, similar to the likes of the JWs and the Roman Catholics, some leaders in very well-known and respected, supposedly fundamental, independent Baptist churches also see themselves as being anointed above the common people in the pews, who must blindly obey their every command, whether it be biblical or otherwise. You think it's happening in the independent Baptist churches?
Yes.
It sure is. And if you don't know about it, if you've never heard of a bloke called Jack Hiles, go and look it up. But don't look on the internet and all the positive stuff that about him. Look up some negative stuff. If you want to find the negative stuff on people, you've got to type in a negative question. If you want to find out how wonderful Jack Hiles is, there's millions of people out there telling you what a wonderful bloke he was, but he wasn't. And he is a bloke that was doing this same sort of thing. He's the head, you do what I tell you. Okay, Jesus gave an example of what leadership is about. These imposters who come in Jesus' name, deceiving many, by claiming for themselves that they are the anointed ones, or the Christos, the Christ, should read Mark 10, 42 and 45. Mark 10, 42 and 45 said about these people, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to, and give his life a ransom for many." That's true leadership. So we find that there are many candidates from within the body of the professing believers who could fulfill this interpretation of Jesus' warning that many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and deceive many. Thirdly, the verse could be interpreted to mean that many will come in the name of Jesus, claiming that he, that Jesus, really is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And in that case, we are being warned that even though a person can declare or confess agreement that Jesus is the Christ, it also means that that same person can be a deceiver or deceivers. Naming the name of Jesus and agreeing that he is Christ is not a proof that someone is his true follower. It is by their doctrine, what they preach, and how it aligns with Scripture that we will know if someone is faithful to the Lord and worthy to be listened to. Jesus' words, as recorded in Matthew 7:21-23, solemnly warn us, you all know this one, don't worry about turning to it, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." If read in context, it will be found that most of Matthew 7 is speaking about doctrine. How do we know a false prophet or a false teacher? It's by their fruits that we shall know them. Their fruits being their teaching. The fruits of their lips, either accusing or excusing them. Now, I've heard that scripture used about how we can tell a Christian. How can we tell a Christian, a genuine Christian? By their fruits you shall know them. That's not what this Bible's saying. It says a false teacher will be known by his fruits. A Christian should be displaying fruit. But that's not how you prove he's a Christian. So, as though to reinforce his already explicit warnings, Jesus declares in verse 24 of Matthew 24, again he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." In this verse, the warning is clear that signs and miracles are not a criteria for discerning if someone is or is not of God, as is falsely supposed by a growing number of churchgoers. False Christs and false prophets will be operating in deceiving signs in the days just prior to the Lord's return. In fact, they are a primary indication of the Lord's near return. These signs and miracles will deceive many people into thinking that those who are performing them are true ministers of the gospel. Signs will be prevalent, and so will sign seekers. However, the Bible records that Jesus is saying in Matthew 16:4, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, This was Jesus' response to the Sadducees and Pharisees who came specifically requesting that he perform some supernatural feat. We're not supposed to seek after signs and wonders. Okay, if the foundation for our believing in Christ, our becoming a Christian, is based upon some miraculous sign or wonder, then we are deceived. If that's the base for us becoming a Christian, is some sign or wonder that we've experienced, then we're deceived. Jesus continues on in the same verse to claim that the only sign that was necessary for our faith was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Wow, what does that mean? He said, but none will be given, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Oh, what's that about? Jesus was indicating his death, burial and resurrection. The fact of his crucifixion as the payment for the sin of mankind and his resurrection from the dead is a sufficient sign for one who has truly been born again. It is absolutely amazing in the light of what we've just established from Scripture that there are so many meetings and conferences advertised in contemporary churches and church publications and that stress signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are sought by misguided church leaders as confirmation or a testimony to the unsaved community at large that God is really among us. It is declared by spiritually ignorant church leaders that the evidence of signs and wonders taking place in a congregation of people will draw the unbelievers into the church. And as a result, they will be saved. Now, it might draw unbelievers into a church, but they won't get saved from that. However, signs and wonders and miracles are not our criteria for believing in and serving the Lord. To make them our criteria will open us to a deception by ministers of Satan, who will lead us away from our purpose and calling in the Lord and into seeking after subjective experiences. The Pentecostal and charismatic churches are full of it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, not miracles. And as the account of Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16 enlightens us, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. So, signs and miracles are not a way of getting people saved. As demonstrated in this study regarding the apostasy of the last day, the Lord Jesus warns us very clearly that false teachers and false prophets will come expressly to deceive many and entice them away from the truth, as presented in the Word of God. In verse 25 of Matthew 24, Jesus even goes so far as to say, listen what he says, see, I have told you ahead of time. It's as if he's saying, which we all shouldn't say to anyone when we prove ourselves right, I hate to say it, but I told you so. That's what he's saying. I've told you ahead of time. I've given you all the warnings. That's all you need. Okay? So there's no excuse for any of us to be led astray by false teaching. There's no excuse, my friends. There is really no excuse for any one of us to get ourselves entangled in the apostasy that is quickly spreading throughout Christendom, which, sad to say, includes independent Baptist churches. There's no excuse for any of us sitting in this room who have been under the teaching of Coastline Baptist Church for years to become involved or enticed away by the apostasy. There's enough warnings being preached from this pulpit to make you all aware there's danger. All right? Now, some of you have seen already some people who have been drawn away to false religion from amongst us. Why? Because they don't want to believe the Bible. The Bible's plainly clear what the apostasy is, who's doing it, and what we should do about it. Unfortunately, many Christians are ignorant of the Scriptures because of their lack of regular Bible reading. Reading is not a popular pastime in our culture today. People prefer to have someone read to them, usually from the television set. The Bible is a prophetic message to God's people, but we must carefully read the Bible if we are to be aware of its warnings. We are to study it, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, if we wish to rightly divide the word of truth and protect ourselves from false teachers. So in closing, we've learned that rather than great revivals, Jesus has clearly warned us of deception and false teachings in these last days of the church age, an apostasy, a falling away from an original position to something else. It's our responsibility to protect ourselves from being deceived. Okay? In a future study,
We're going to look at the warnings made by the Apostle Paul and Peter, as well as Jude and Timothy. Next Sunday night, actually, I'll be bringing a message on Paul's warnings. Okay? If you want to find out about the apostasy and what the Bible says about it and what we're to look out for and what we should do about it, I'll be bringing another message next Sunday night.